If you please open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There are sermon handouts in the back if you would like to have one of those. I hope that you got one when you came in. I know we have some new folks around here at the church lately. If you're wondering about tithes and offerings and that type of thing, we have a box in the back that we receive contributions in if you would like to give there, or you can give online through our church app or through our website, either one. So just wanted to let you know about that if you're interested in worshiping the Lord in that way through financial contributions. Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12 is where we're going to be today. I'd like to read those two verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and I'll share with you a message that I've entitled as Children of Light. So we're going to go to Ephesians 5, and I'll read verses 11 and 12. It's good to see all of you here today. I hope you're doing great this morning, had a wonderful week, and you're coming together today is just an overflow of worship throughout the week. The Bible says in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let us pray together. God, You are the one who has called us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. Lord, there was nothing good in and of ourselves that would cause You to do that, but it's because of Your abundant mercy and grace. For we know, Lord, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that saves us, but it's according to Your mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for Your kindness and love which You have manifested towards us. As we come now to Your Word, Lord, we come needing to hear and be transformed by it. And we pray, Lord, today as Your Word is sown in our hearts, that it would prove in days and years to come to bring forth much fruit. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our substitute and our advocate before the Father. He is the righteous one. And God, we thank You that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again on the third day, and that wonderful message of the gospel is all that's necessary to change darkness to light. May we walk as children of light. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So last week, if you go back and look at verses 8 through 10, Paul wrote there, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Last week I shared with you point from that particular part of verse 8 that the transformation is concluded, which means that God has taken us and moved us from being darkness to light. The second part there in verse 8, he says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." There we saw that the expectation is clear. The transformation was concluded. The expectation is now clear as to how we are to walk as children of God. We're to walk as children of light because we are light in the Lord. The next part that we saw last week in verse 10 was it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And the point that we saw there is that the examination is constant because that light of Christ in our life is constantly helping us to find out what is acceptable to Jesus Christ. And then we you know, change our lives accordingly to fit what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the whole idea of the Christian life. As we follow Christ, we hopefully are becoming more and more like Him. Because that's the reason that God foreknew us. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of His Son. So He wants us to become and is making us more and more like Jesus Christ. He really is. And as we walk in the light, finding out we find out what is good and acceptable to Him, what's pleasing to Him. In this passage today, as children of light, we're going to see that this light has another effect in our lives. Light does three things that we're going to look at today. Light excludes, light exposes, and then the last thing is light exempts. Now, I know this is bad homiletics because I'm giving y'all points again today that have EX at the beginning of some of the words, and two of them last week did as well. Please forgive me if that's bothering you at all. Last week was expectation and examination. Now I'm giving you some more words with EA. Excludes, exposes, and exempts. So forgive me, okay? I just like the way that it fit together too much. I had to go with it. So let's look at this first part. We're going to see, first of all, that light excludes. Light excludes. In 11a, here he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Now, a couple weeks back, as I was starting to look ahead to verse 11, I was very interested in finding out about this word fellowship. Because you might be familiar with the word koinonia. You ever heard that before in church life? Koinonia is the word that's often found for fellowship. It's also translated contribution. When the saints contributed to the needs of the Judean Christians, it's the same word koinonia. They shared in that need there and they gave to it. Koinonia is an important word for the church because that's what we do in Christ. The reason we get together, the reason every one of us are here today is because of Jesus Christ. We have that common bond. So we are here today fellowshipping around Christ. You may get together after the church and talk about any number of things, but the reality is the reason we're here and the reason we fellowship is because of our Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early church gave heed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. The word there in Acts 2:42 is for fellowship is koinonia. I know of a local church here, a like-minded church to ours down the road that has K groups on Wednesday nights. They call it K groups because of koinonia. They get together in fellowship. So having said all that, I was wondering, does the word here fellowship, is it that word koinonia? So I began to look into it a little bit, and I actually found that the word is in there, but it's a compound word here in the Greek. It has a prefix that's attached to it. It's the word syn, as in synonym, S-Y-N. Synonym means the same. So the idea here in this word for fellowship is to have no same sharing with. Don't have any co-participation with. So he says here, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. All right, so that sharing together. And I ask the question, why not? Why shouldn't the church fellowship with, have a co-participating in the unfruitful works of darkness? I'll give you two reasons. From this passage, we see two things. It's contrary to who we are, and it's contrary to what we are. All right, so the who we are is this. If you go back through chapter 5, you see two things. In verse 1, what are we in verse 1 of chapter 5? We're to imitate God as what? Yep, as dear children. So one reason that we should not participate in these things is because we are dear children of God. Secondly, and really this is part A and B of the first reason, if you look at verse 8, why should we not participate in these things? What kind of children are we? Children of light. So it's who we are. Why should we not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Because we're dear children of God. Because we are children of light. Now, the second part is this. It's because of what we are. What are we according to verse 8? What? We're light. So if we are light in the Lord, why would we be co-participators in the unfruitful works of darkness? Would you take your Bibles and flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? 2 Corinthians 6. I'll start at verse 14. I'd like for us to read through verse 18, really actually through chapter 7, verse 1. It's been spring break around here this week. Anybody been on spring break this week? Yeah, we have to. I think it was Thursday. I was telling a couple people Thursday I thought Sunday was the next day because I tried to stay at home a little bit more this week, and it felt like a lot of Saturdays during the week. So I've been gearing up for this for about 3 days now. I can tell y'all been on spring break this morning too. It looks like y'all stayed up kind of late some nights. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here in verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Let's start back over at verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Don't be bound together with them. Don't be yoked together like two animals having the yoke upon them. They work together in the same cause. He says here, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That is often used in reference to a Christian marrying a non-believer, a non-Christian, and rightfully so. If you're looking for a spouse and you're a believer, if they are an unbeliever, they're not an option. They shouldn't be. Why? Continuing on in verse 14, he says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now that's not the word koinonia, but this next one is. "And what communion?" The word communion here is the word koinonia. "And what communion has light with darkness?" They don't go together. Verse 15. "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." All right, now look at chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises." I know I'm forcing y'all to think a little bit this morning, but what promises? He says, "Having these promises." What does verse 18 say? "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." So at least that. "Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, the fact of who we are in Christ and what we are in Jesus Christ has to make a difference in our lives. And it will continually, day by day, from glory to glory, as we're seeking to walk with the Lord. You know, I think about what the Lord's doing here at New Life Baptist Church. There's been so many great families that God's kind of directed our way in recent days. I know some of you are visiting right now, and I want you to know that our prayer for you, if you're visiting New Life, is that you will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God as you look for a church home. We want you to be where God wants you to be. We're thankful for the folks that have been here for many years. Some have been here longer than I have, and I'm on my 16th year. And then there are some who have been here almost as long, and there are some who have been here, come here recently. But I think about the wonderful opportunity that we have together at this point in history to make a difference for the kingdom of God in Harvest, Alabama, and in the state of Alabama, in the country, and around the world. Who knows what God might do with the people like us that He has brought together to serve Him faithfully. But I want you to know this. Who we are in the Lord has to make a difference in our personal lives. If we try to walk in darkness throughout the week, or even hiding sin in our lives, in being involved in this or in that we know is darkness, and we think that we're going to get away with it and that it won't impact us as a church and you personally and your family, then we are wrong. It will. In Numbers chapter 32, some of the Israelites, I think it was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were warned if they did not go into the promised land and help fight the battles there, he said, beware, your sin will find you out. And what sin is it that they would be found out about? It was that they were not willing to go in and fight the holy war which God had called them to go and fight. Now, we're not going to be taking up swords and guns or our AR-15s to fight some battle, some holy war, but there is a holy war that takes place every day in our lives as believers and as followers of Christ. And every day we must make a decision to seek to follow Christ and make choices that bring Him glory, that are to reflect the light that we are in. So we have a wonderful opportunity, but I want us to each one be challenged to follow Christ personally in our lives, because what you do makes a difference for the whole of us. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, please, if you would. Having seen that in 2 Corinthians, let's go on and kind of work through this verse. He says, "And have no fellowship," that's sin koinonete, that same participation in, "with the unfruitful." Now, why not? Let's look at these next three words. Unfruitful. Why would we not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, because Jesus has called us to be people who bear fruit, right? We are to bear fruit, the Bible says in John 15:8, and prove to be His disciples. That's part of discipleship, and that's part of proving it not only to ourselves, but to the world around us, and we might even say to God, to Jesus, that we are followers of His. The next word is the word for works. He says there, the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to be a people of works, aren't we? But our works are to be good works, not works that are unfruitful. If you go back to verse 9 and you think about that, as I tried to explain that verse to you, I talked to you about taking that apple and cutting that apple open, and then if you did that, what would you find on the inside? You would find apple, right? Well, I've talked about that spiritually here. If we take the goodness in our life and the righteousness in our life and the truth in our life and we cut that open, what do we find in there? We find in there the fruit of the light, or the fruit of the Spirit, because we did not generate that ourselves. Christ did it through us. Now, if we think about these unfruitful works of darkness, if we take these works and we cut them open and look inside of them, we do not find there the fruit of the light or the fruit of Jesus. We find there unfruitfulness. We find nothingness there that is of any good eternally. And it's darkness. It is darkness. And we must heed this and realize what he says, that we are to have no fellowship, no co-participation in them. Did you know that your works matter? They really do. Listen to a couple of these passages. Psalm 62:12. "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Jeremiah 17:10. "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Jeremiah 32:19. "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And then in 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And then at the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, that great white throne judgment of God, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." You see, whatever is not of faith is sin, and our works will be there before us one day, and we will be judged according to them. It's of darkness. the unfruitful works of darkness. The very thing that God has called us out of through Jesus Christ, because as I again remind you, John 12:36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You see, in Jesus, he's called us out of the darkness. So here in this verse 11, we notice that Paul instructs the Ephesians. He doesn't say to them not to have fellowship with people, not to interact with people, but he says, do not have fellowship with the works of darkness. Jesus, you know, if you think about Christ when he was here on this earth, he ate and drank with all kinds of people, didn't he? With religious people, but with the sinners of the people, of the communities and society. He would eat and drink with harlots and extortioners. But Christ never participated in their sinful deeds. His light not only exposed their sins, but he turned them, many of them, from the shadow of death to the light of salvation that is found in him. You know, for we'd have to go out of the world, wouldn't we, if we're going to interact only with people who are living righteously, Paul would tell us. I want to read a quote that I've had in my notes for the last couple of weeks from Warren Wiersbe. He says this. He says, there are many professors who are, as in what you profess, there are many professors who are not possessors. Matthew 7:21-23. A Christian is not sinless, but he does sin less and less and less. The Christian is a king and is beneath his dignity to indulge in the practices of the lost world that is outside of the kingdom of God. Our second point today is this: light exposes. We find this in the last part of verse 11. He says, but rather expose them. So have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This word expose is a word that means to rebuke, to convict. It's found in John 16:8, where it says there that the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's found in chapter 3 of John, verse 20, where it says, he hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And then we see also that it is found in John 8, verse 9, where those who convicted or tried to condemn the woman who was caught in adultery, and after Jesus has said, he who was without sin may cast the first stone, the Bible says that they were convicted in their hearts. So that word convicted there is a word for, that we find here, the word to expose. It means to show a person or show a work to be what it actually is. When I lived in New Orleans and went to seminary there, in the dorm, do you remember the name of the dorm that I was in? I can't remember either. But I tried to remember. It seems like it starts with an H, but if you think of it, let me know. I meant to ask you before this morning. But, you know, I don't know if you've ever lived in a college dorm or a university dorm, but sometimes it's not that great. And one day I remember turning the light on, going into my dorm room, turning the light on in the room, and there were roaches all over the sink that was in there, and they just went scurrying everywhere. And that they did not like the light too much. It exposed what they were doing, what they were up to, and they went all over the place. Now, if you've ever lived in a setting like that, whether it be mice or roaches or snakes or whatever it might be, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They flee when the light comes on, at least you hope they do, probably. So this idea here that we see in verse 11 is much like that, because the light of Christ is something that we are walking in as children of light, and it exposes those things around us. Now, this doesn't mean that the Ephesians were to go around trying to catch people in their sins. and say, and their sins and their vices, saying, aha, gotcha. You should not be doing that. You are breaking God's law. No, Jesus never did that. The apostles never did that. They simply were light in darkness. And that was enough to bring the darkness to light. Paul was not a social justice advocate. He was not a civil rights advocate. He went about preaching the gospel, and that was enough to make a difference and change people's lives. Here's, as a matter of fact, here's what happened. Paul would go to a church or one of the other city, and he would preach the gospel there. People would believe the gospel and be saved. A church would get started there. The church would struggle. The church would be taught. Sometimes they would have an epistle delivered to them in the mail, and they would read it. The church would continue to preach and study the apostles' doctrine. The church would grow. The church would struggle. The church would learn. The church would be sanctified. The gospel would continue to go out throughout that church. That's how it happens. And communities are transformed. People's lives are transformed by the gospel of Christ. All the New Testament can be summed up saying that it was written either to teach who Jesus is or how the church is to live in light of who Jesus is. Another quote by Wiersbe says this, light reveals God. Light produces fruit, but light also exposes what is wrong. No surgeon would willingly operate in darkness lest he made a false move and take a life. How could an artist paint a true picture in darkness? The light reveals the truth and exposes the true character of things. This explains why the unsaved person often stays clear of the church and the Bible. God's light reveals his true character, and the exposure is not very complimentary. As we Christians walk in light, we refuse to fellowship with darkness and expose the dark things of sin for what they really are. Again, we don't have to go around trying to condemn people, because the very fact of being light in the Lord many times is going to do that. Let me give you a little illustration. If you go to a job site, if you go to a work, and there's a time where people take a 15-minute break, and you go in there as a Christian and you take your 15-minute break, and when the 15 minutes is up, you get up and you go back to work, and everybody else is still sitting around enjoying their snack or their coffee or whatever, and they'll get back to work. When they get back to work, it's not that big of a deal because the boss isn't looking. The fact that you're getting up and getting back to work because you want to honor the Lord is exposing the darkness. You don't have to tell those people that they're wrong. You're able to get up and do that. Now, that doesn't mean we don't confront sin, because we do, verbally. But what I'm saying here to you is the very fact that we're walking in the Lord and in the light makes a difference. 1 Peter 4, 3-4 says this, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may speak against you, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of salvation. Let's go to point number three. The light exempts. In verse 12, it says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I hope that we've seen so far that light excludes. That means it excludes us from having to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Light exposes. It brings to light what these works really are around us and what those who are in darkness are really are. And then in verse 12, it exempts. It exempts us from having to talk about this stuff. For it is shameful, Paul says, even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Like somebody told me a couple of weeks ago, the secret's out. They know about it. Everybody knows about these things that are going on in the world around us. And I could pull up all kinds of examples of how the church has gone off the deep end in supporting things that are not biblical, gospel-centered, not in line with who God is and what He has ordained, particularly in the area of marriage and sexuality. But it's all out there around us. The secret is out. And Paul says here that it is a shameful thing. I remember hearing a preacher a few years ago, a preacher that I greatly admire, was in the pulpit at another church, and he preached and talked about what happens in a certain immoral relationship that we see oftentimes in our society today. And afterwards, I thought, wow, that was an amazing sermon. And then I look back on it now, and I see what Paul says right here, and I think, no, that was actually a very terrible sermon. Because he talked about some shameful things. Some things that we should not even talk about because of how shameful that they are. Why should we not talk about them? It's all over the internet. It's all over TV. It's on billboards as you're driving down the interstate. The propaganda of darkness is all around us every single day. We have enough of it in our minds already for us as a church to spend a ton of time talking about the shameful things done in darkness only causes us perhaps to be a little more interested in them and to seek to investigate them, when our words ought to be wholesome speech, truth that should come out of our mouths. You know, when you've been at a church a few years, you realize a lot about the congregation. Sometimes you learn things about people's lives in the congregation that is TMI, too much information. And, you know, as you deal with sin and things like that in the church, it can almost get to a point where you can come a little callous about it and you can quickly and easily talk about these unfruitful works of darkness, shameful things done in darkness. This passage has been very convicting to me. And when these issues come up, it really almost makes me sick to my stomach to even talk about some of the things that occur. The Bible's called us, listen to these passages if you would, if you want to write them down, Romans 16:19. Paul said, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." In 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes. But in understanding, be mature." Jeremiah 4:22, he says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They are wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge." 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I want to just review these real quick. Simple concerning evil. In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Do not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's who God's called us as the church to be. Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again. There's a simplicity in Him. Let's look at the points of application. First one is this. These are real complicated. As children of light, we will have no fellowship, or we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let these just kind of be planted in your mind, because they come straight out of these verses that we've looked at today. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Second one is this. As children of light, we will not only find out what is acceptable to the Lord, but also expose the works of darkness. We let it be seen for what it really is. Sometimes that's just going to be by the way you live your life. Sometimes it's going to be because you open your mouth and speak what the truth is. And then number three is this. As children of light, we are ashamed to even speak of the things done by them in secret. All right? That takes us through our explore the Word. That takes us through apply the Word. And now I have two quick case studies that I need us to look at. Because this is a big deal, this idea of sexuality. And remember, this is still in that flow from the first part of this chapter on through here. God's calling us to be different from that. And I want to give you two case studies. Number one is this, Balaam, from Numbers chapter 22 through 24 and Revelation 2:14. I'm going to read a bunch of stuff here from these passages. You don't have to turn there. We don't have time. Balaam, if you know anything about him, he was quite an interesting character. Balak, god of the king of the Moabites, hired him to come and curse the children of Israel. You can read all about it in Numbers 22 through 24. And here's what some of the Bible says about Balaam and his interaction with God. God came to Balaam and spoke to him multiple times. God spared Balaam's life by using his donkey. Y'all ever heard of the talking donkey? Well, that was Balaam's donkey that spoke to him. Balaam's donkey could see the angel of the Lord, and he turned away from him about three times. And Balaam started talking to his donkey. His donkey talked back to him. Balaam didn't seem to be the least bit shocked by that. In 23 verse 4, God met Balaam. In 23:5, God put a word in Balaam's mouth. In 23:8-9, Balaam said, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom God has not denounced?" 23:16, the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. 23:19, Balaam said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" This all sounds great. 24:2, the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. 24:17, there was a fourth prophecy that came to him that was unrequested by Balak. But he said this, he saw Jesus. He says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab." He saw here, most believe that this is a reference to Christ, a prophetic vision of Jesus Christ. So all seems well. This prophet is okay after all. What a blessing he has experienced. The thing about it is, Balak told him, "I'm not paying you the money I promised you to come and curse Israel, because you didn't curse them, you blessed them." Well, Balaam figured out a way to get his money, because he told Balak and the Moabites exactly how to get to the children of Israel. We learn about this in Revelation 2:14. There it says to the church in Pergamos, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." And because of that, 24,000 people died there in Numbers 25. 2 Peter 2:15, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." See, Balaam had an amazing encounter with God. But yet, he was a man who led people into sexual immorality. Why do I give you that case study? Because I want you to know that you can sit right here in this church and partake of a wonderful fellowship in this church, and then you run away into the darkness and partake in the unfruitful works of darkness. And you need to realize that you will not go and not be held accountable for that. God sees and God knows. So as light in the Lord, we should flee it. The second thing is this. The sexually immoral Corinthian Christian. I've got to hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll flip there. 2 Corinthians 5. I hope you're a little bit familiar with this. In this passage, we have this man who is in a wrong relationship with his stepmother. and the church isn't doing anything about it. And Paul writes to them to do something about it. And some things are said, like in verse 2 at the end of it. I got to hurry to look at these. But it says, middle ways there, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. If you go down to verse 9, he says there, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. In verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. And then you go down to verse 13, it says, but those who are outside God judges, therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. We might ask ourselves, why is this so bad? What's the big deal? You look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 12, Paul says here that all things are lawful for me. According to the laws of the land, Paul as a Christian could go and do anything that he wanted to do. But here, he says, but all things are not helpful. They're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now go down to verse 13 middle ways. It says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. See, our body in verse 13 is the Lord is for the body. In verse 14, the body is going to be raised up, just like Christ was raised up. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Our bodies belong to Jesus. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That doesn't mean they're married, because this had the sensuality involved, but it did not have the covenant commitment. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The body is one with the Lord. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You're using your body in the sinful activity. And you sin against your own body in doing so. Verse 19, why does this matter? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A lot here in this passage. I'm bringing this up to you because in Ephesians 5, Paul is still on this subject, it seems, of sexual morality. He wants us to not be involved in these things. And as the church, I cannot enough emphasize for us the importance of fleeing these things. I don't know what all of us do all of the time, but the Lord does. And His Word, I hope, will expose the darkness in our lives. And it is our duty to obey it, to turn from it, and to walk in the light. I better stop there this morning. That light is the light of the gospel of Christ who saves us sinners. I pray that you have come to the light, seeing who Christ is, letting yourself be exposed for what you are, and finding salvation in Him. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word again, and I thank you for these good people who have sat and listened to your word proclaimed today. As we have the propaganda of darkness all around us, we have to be reminded of these truths and be stirred up, I pray, to live in the light. Lord, as Christians, we must do that. And I pray, God, that your word would be impactful in our lives. Lord, for those who are not saved today, we continue to pray for them, that they'll see that this darkness that is in their life, if they are able to comprehend that still, can only be removed by Jesus Christ, by the light. And we thank you, Lord, that you've said, and you've offered to the world, you said, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. So we thank you, God, that you've called sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. And I just pray today, Father, as we've seen this word, that we see that light excludes us from these fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and light exposes the darkness around us, and light exempts us from needing to speak about these shameful things or having to have conversations and talk about these things. Lord, let us be warned, but let us be encouraged, please, Father, to go forth boldly to put away sin and to walk in the likeness, the light of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.